is going to be quite a year. I'm sure I heard on the radio that half the world's population will be voting this year. We know that this country has a general election, probably in the second half of the year. We know that America has a presidential election coming up. Elections that could well affect what happens in the world, what happens in Ukraine, for instance. Now, every efficient organisation either uses experts of its own or hires outside experts to produce reports which are presented to those in authority before any big decisions are made. Most people who are house hunting have a survey carried out on the houses which they have decided to buy. Each of these surveys, which are often carried out by one person, may take several hours. And while there is a charge for them, they can more than pay for themselves if a previously unknown problem is discovered. And in fact, mortgage companies insist on such a survey being carried out. The survey carried out by the 12 men of Israel in our reading covered more than just one house. It covered a huge area, the land of Canaan, and it took more than just a few hours. In fact, the survey took the 12 men 40 days. God had instructed Moses to choose one leader from each of the 12 tribes. It was not just any 12 men. Note, these men bore responsibilities. They were, as stated, leaders. Moses told them where to go, and he gave them a list of questions which were to be answered, facts which were to be discovered. I wonder how much it cost in terms of food for the men and in terms of maintaining their families while they were away. But Moses, acting upon instructions from God, wanted to be thorough. He did not want a shallow report, allowing the possibility of something serious going wrong in the future. But this was more than just a survey. It was, on the face of it, a military reconnaissance. And every good, efficient leader of an army will carry out as thorough a reconnaissance as possible before launching an attack. Although the biblical scholar Jacob Milgram has stated that this venture was more a test of faith than a military expedition. By the way, just before he sent out the men on their mission, Moses changed the name of Hoshea to Joshua. Hoshea means salvation, while Joshua translates as Yahweh saves, God saves. A significant name change. The Anakim giants mentioned in the passage were fond of war, and the name Anakim could be translated as long-necked or very tall. Not the sort of men one would want to antagonize unless one had the resources to support one. Even before the men had been selected, God had reminded Moses that this was the land which I am giving to the Israelites. Which of his promises had God not kept? Not a single one. Remember that. God had promised to give this land to the Israelites. He had never broken a promise. He had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He had parted the waters of the Red Sea. So the men set off. And sometime into their travels, they passed through the Negev Desert, which is now in southern Israel, and came to Hebron, a city whose name should have been well known to them. In Genesis chapter 13, we read, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.' So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. The mission under Moses took place during the season of the harvesting of grapes. And lo and behold, they found some grapes and cut off a branch from the vine. Two men carrying the branch on a pole between them. It, along with some pomegranates and figs, was obviously a large load. It took two men to carry them. Here was evidence of a fertile land. Did this prompt memories of God talking about the Israelites when they were still in captivity in Egypt, saying, "So I have come to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." After 40 days, the men returned to give their report to Moses, to Aaron, and to the whole of the Israelite nation. Can you imagine the level of excitement, the sense of anticipation amongst the people? This was not just men reporting on what they had seen and heard. It was the report on which Moses and Aaron were going to base their next moves after, of course, consulting with God. Do we have that level of excitement, that sense of anticipation when we come to church to hear one or more human beings lead a service of worship? Do we come with open minds and hearts, waiting for them to be filled with praise and thanksgiving to God, to have them filled with a message which God has for us? I'm old-fashioned. I have at home a desktop computer. And if I want to listen to something, say a piece of music, while I'm working or checking my emails, I need to plug in my earpieces. Metaphorically, do we plug in our earpieces when we come to church or when we pray at home? The report from the 12 men started off very factually, saying that the land was fertile and the Israelites were shown the fruit which had been brought back. So significant is how fertile they found the land that a cluster of grapes is the present logo of the Israeli tourist board. The problem started when Caleb, possibly simply because he saw the richness of the land and he was keen for the Israelites to possess it, possibly with faith that God can do anything, called for silence and proclaimed that they should take possession of the land. "We can certainly do it," he said. Caleb was obviously a glass half full man, if not a glass full man. I'm sure that he had faith in God, who centuries before had promised to Abraham that he would make his offspring like the dust of the earth. Believed that God could be relied upon, for the huge numbers that made up the 12 tribes now fulfilled that promise. There are also those who are glass half empty, or as it seems in this case, glass totally empty people. And 10 of the reconnaissance party looked at only the negatives in the situation, saying that the people of the land were stronger than were the Israelites. It's so easy to criticize Israelites. Easy for us to say that, given their experiences, given their history, they should have known that God would protect them. But I wonder how we would react in such a situation. How many times do we forget that we have God on our side, and if we follow him, he will guide us? It is possible, of course, that the people of the land were stronger than were the Israelites on their own. But how many times had the Israelites taken on stronger nations and won? Because they had God on their side. When they had fled Egypt, the Israelites were pursued by Egypt's mighty army with its impressive chariots, and they came to the Red Sea, where they faced two seemingly impossible problems. Firstly, how were they going to cross the Red Sea? And secondly, whether or not they crossed that body of water, how were they going to outrun the chariots? Well, God solved both of those problems. In answer to the fears that the people had voiced Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." What a statement. What a promise. But a promise that was fulfilled as the people of Israel walked on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. I'm sure that a number of us here today have faced situations that we have felt were too much for us. Yet we have managed to overcome. Having said that, the negative 10 were convinced that this situation was beyond them, saying, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size." And they said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." I still haven't worked out how they knew how they looked to the other people. Possibly there were some tall and strong people in the land, but were they stronger than his God? These 10 men were looking at the situation and assessing it from a purely human point of view. And how often do we do that? How often do we forget what God has done for us in the past? Did these 10 men think that God needed them to reconnoitre the land? Did they think that God could not see the situation for himself? Going back to Genesis chapter 12, we read, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Go to the land I will show you. Abraham went and travelled through Canaan, and between Bethel and Ai built an altar. We are told, "Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev." This was the journey undertaken by our 12 spies. And they could not see that in God's eyes, their reconnaissance was a symbolic gesture indicating assured possession. The 10 doubters passed on their doubts, their fears to the people, spreading their doubts and fears, causing dissent. The people confronted Moses and Aaron. Suddenly, the grass was greener on the other side. Life had been better in Egypt. "Let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt," was the cry. The book of Genesis has in it the story of how Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. But because of the Lord's intervention, had risen to be Pharaoh's right-hand man, and had saved Egypt from disaster when the famine struck the area. Over the years, the decades, this was forgotten by the Egyptians, and eventually a new Pharaoh, worried about how many Israelites there were then in his country, enslaved them. Pharaoh also instructed the country's midwives to kill all male Israelite babies, which they delivered, although they ignored that instruction. Pharaoh then issued a diktat to his people that they should throw into the Nile every young male Israelite child. Is it really to this that the Israelites in our reading today wanted to return to? When Moses asked Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to make a 3-day journey into the wilderness to make a sacrifice to God, not only did he refuse, but he instructed the taskmasters to stop giving to the Israelites the straw that they needed in the making of bricks. The Israelites were to find the straw themselves while still fulfilling their daily quota of bricks to be made. Is it really to this that the Israelites in our reading today wanted to return? "Let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt," was the cry. Despite everything that had actually happened in Egypt, despite everything that Moses and Aaron had done in leading the people out of Egypt, although often nothing seemed good enough for the people in their time in the wilderness. How often are we like these people? How often do we hear of people complaining of their lot in life? People who are better off than are many in the world. Sometimes better off even than are we. The only positive voices raised were those of Caleb and Joshua, who repeated how good was the land, saying that the Lord was on their side, that they would be able to take possession of the land. Yet again, and not surprisingly, God was exasperated with his people and decided, after a conversation with Moses and Aaron, that the 10 men and all those aged 20 and above who had campaigned against God's plan would not enter the promised land. Even after those 10 men had died, some of the people were rebellious. And despite Moses telling them not to undertake a particular venture because God was not with them, undertook that venture anyway. The venture ended in disaster. Why did these men not look at the evidence of the history of the nation, at the evidence of the recent past, and take note of what their God-led leaders told them? Now, we should not blindly follow men or women simply because they are in positions of leadership. We should look at their actions and ask if they are working for the good of the community or simply satisfying their own desires. Very few people, if any, would suggest that if there were a modern King Ahab, his people should follow him, that they should support him. But we do not have to agree with everything that someone does in order to recognise that he or she is a good leader. I remember working in a school some years ago and having the greatest of respect for the head teacher of that school. I did not agree with every decision that he made, but I supported everything that he did. That probably means I was wrong in my ideas. Today, if we are led by leaders who are guided by the Holy Spirit, who give of themselves in the way that God would have them give, led by leaders who lead by example, as Moses and Aaron were guided by God, and who led by example, then we should look at what those who lead us have done and pray to God to ask what we should do to support those leaders. But what should we do if we have leaders who are not leading well? In the first letter of Paul to Timothy, we read, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Paul is saying that we should pray for our leaders. We should pray for them that they may lead well, that they may fulfill God's will as they lead. But what leaders do we have in our lives? What people do we have in positions of authority in our lives? We have leaders in our places of work. We have leaders in local and national government. We have leaders, people in authority, in our family lives. And we have leaders in church. We pray for these leaders. But what then should we do if still after prayer they do not do a good job? Who do not give of their all? Who take advantage of their positions of responsibility to fulfill their own desires, or who show favour to one group over another? There are several stories in the Bible of men who are appointed as king and then who failed to do God's will. God removed them from office and appointed others to replace them. And I give thanks that we live in a country in which we are at least given the opportunity every so often to vote for those politicians who lead us in local and national government. Of course, we cannot do that with all of the leaders in our lives who we think are not doing a good job. If we work in an organisation in which there is a leader who is not doing a good job, then it's often not possible to do anything about it except pray. Pray that the leader improves. Pray that we are given the strength to cope with the situation. And pray we must. But we must not be like the majority of the people in the verses from Numbers which we heard earlier. We must look at those leaders carefully before we come to the decision that they are not doing a good job. Moses and Aaron had, on the whole, followed God's instructions. They had done a good job in their leadership roles. The majority of those people did not look at the full picture. They did not pray before coming to their decision that it would be foolhardy to go ahead with the plans which Moses and Aaron had for them, which God had for them. They overreacted. They acted without thinking, and they acted without praying. They were led astray by the crowd mentality, the mob mentality. In addition to our earthly leaders, we too have the leadership of God. God spoke directly to Moses and Aaron, and he can speak directly to us as we pray to him. I pray that we will not be like the Israelites and forget what God has done for us, but we'll remember God's blessings and listen to him as we undertake our lives and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a forgiving God, but we should not take advantage of that and ignore what we believe, what he wants us to do. If you have any form of leadership role, then I pray that your decisions will be guided by God, that you will lead with wisdom and fairness, that your behaviour will glorify God, and that those whom you lead will support you as you deserve. In the name of Christ, Amen.